Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and young people. It's a pleasure to be amongst you this week, and I bring you fraternal greetings from your brothers and sisters that make up the Southeastern Bereans. We're all, a number of us who are here are very happy to be here and enjoying this week of fellowship one with another. The theme for the exhortations this week, family life in the Lord, is certainly appropriate. This is a critical subject matter, critically important in these last dark days of Gentile times in which we live. The days in which we live are evil indeed, and the stronger our families are and can become, the stronger will our ecclesias be in these last days. The topic of family life in the Lord is critically important because we know that the family represents or types that greater family of God which is in development. It is a microcosm, if you will, of the greater family of God to be developed according to the plan and purpose of deity. It is in and through a divine family that deity desires to be manifested. And our brother Garvey last evening referred to the well-known quotation from Brother Thomas, and we'd just like to read that in its entirety. He referred to part of it because I think it is directly on point. Brother Thomas, writing in the Herald of the Kingdom for April of 1858, penned these well-known words. He wrote, "Men were not ushered into being for the purpose of being saved or lost. God manifestation, not human salvation, was the great purpose of the eternal spirit. The salvation of a multitude is incidental to the manifestation, but was not the end proposed. The eternal spirit intended to enthrone himself on the earth, and in so doing, to develop a divine family from among men, every one of whom shall be spirit, because born of the spirit, and that this family shall be large enough to fill the earth when perfected to the entire exclusion of flesh and blood." And that particular paragraph from the pen of Brother Thomas is probably one of the most significant paragraphs ever written outside of the divine-inspired writers of the Bible, because it so encapsulates the whole purpose of Yahweh in the earth. And he makes mention there of the development of this divine family from among men that, when perfected, will fill the earth to the exclusion of flesh and blood. And he makes the point that this is for the purpose of glorifying Yahweh, not for the salvation of man. That is incidental to the divine purpose of Yahweh. And so, how important is it then to consider family life in the Lord? It has its natural aspect that we need to look at, the role of children in the household, in the family, the role of parents, which I understand our brother Hughes will be looking at tomorrow morning. But it also has the spiritual side for all of us, indeed, our children of God, and are coming together to make up that divine family. So our focus this morning will be on children, both natural and spiritual. And the verse that was assigned as part of this topic, which a brother read this morning, was Proverbs 6 and verse 20, which again reads, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And similarly, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, we read, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." These are the instructions of the wise men to sons and daughters. And the Proverbs are really replete with these phrases, my son, do this or that, my son, heed this instruction or that instruction. We find that phraseology throughout the Proverbs. We so much desire, do we not, as parents, our children to heed our instructions. How much more does our Heavenly Father desire us as His children to heed and obey His instruction? In this theme verse from Proverbs 6, verse 20, when it says, my son, keep thy father's commandment, this word keep is a Hebrew word which means to guard, to watch, or to preserve. To guard, to watch, or to preserve. And similarly, in Proverbs 1, verse 8, which we read, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, the word hear there simply means to obey. To obey, to guard, to watch, and to preserve our Father's commandments. We expect this of our natural children, and deity expects this of His spiritual children. Perhaps a New Testament parallel to what we read here in Proverbs about watching or guarding over, preserving the commandments of our Father is found over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would like to turn there with me. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we know that if we've ever done a study on Timothy, we know that from a child he learned and grew in the Holy Scriptures, so much so that he was commended by the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Timothy, actually, let's start at 1 Timothy, excuse me, chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. We'll look at a couple of verses here in the first and second letter of Timothy. But we know that young Timothy was very much mentored, if you will, by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul almost as a fatherly figure to young Timothy. And in the first of Timothy chapter 6 at verse 20, we read Paul stating, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. And Mr. Bullinger has a note that this word keep is better rendered as guard. And the idea here is the guarding of a deposit, almost like a deposit in a bank account that we are to guard or watch over. And that's because it's been entrusted to us, even the deposit of the truth. And so Paul, as a fatherly figure here to Timothy, was exhorting him to guard or watch over the deposit of truth that had been given to him that he had learned from his youth. And over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so indeed Timothy had learned the scriptures as a young child, but he is exhorted here to continue in those things that he had learned and to guard the deposit of truth. And we can think of our own pioneering brethren, our brother Thomas and Brother Roberts, who we have been so blessed to learn the truth from, and we are exhorted as children of God to keep that deposit and to guard it very jealously. You know, so critical is this teaching concerning children, concerning the education of children, the rearing up of children, and how our children are to act and behave themselves and their role in the family. So critical is this teaching of Scripture that it finds its place early on in the law of Moses, in the Mosaic law. In fact, it finds its place in the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, if you'd like to turn there, is critical to our subject. The fifth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 12, reads, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And we know that this commandment, this fifth commandment, five being the number of grace, this commandment is not just directed to the youth or to young people, but it's directed to all of us, because the great spiritual teaching here is that we, as children, as sons and daughters of God, are to honor Yahweh, that through His grace and mercy, we might inherit not a temporary blessing of long life in the land, as they would under the law, but that we might inherit an eternal inheritance as children of the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ mentions that in Luke chapter 20 and verse 36, in debating with the Sadducees over whose wife would she be and so forth in the kingdom. He speaks of the children of the resurrection, where they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And that is, of course, our goal, to attain unto that. This commandment, this fifth commandment, to honor thy father and thy mother, is repeated a couple of times in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." That is how critical it is. It is the first commandment with promise, a temporal blessing under the law, an eternal blessing to those of us who seek to be the sons and daughters of the living God. "That it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth." And in Colossians 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul again repeats the same theme, saying, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." This teaching from Exodus 20 and verse 12, the fifth commandment, is also endorsed by the Lord Jesus Christ very directly in Matthew's gospel as well. This fifth commandment was no doubt appropriate, that Israelites should be reminded of their duties to their parents. It cuts right across the modern philosophy that encourages children to think independently of and even in opposition to the counsel of their parents. This commandment is not limited to young people or minors, as we mentioned, but as application to all of us, to parents as well. The Apostle Paul makes the point that the father of the household in the natural family, the father of the household in status and in responsibility, should reveal the image and glory of God. That's in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. And we'd also direct you to Ephesians 3, 14 to 15. We won't look those up for sake of time, but the father in the household is to reveal the image and glory of God. And elsewhere, the Apostle Paul likens the ecclesia to the mother of us all. The mother of us all. That's in Galatians 4 and verse 26. In similar typology, Yahweh is the father of the nation, whilst Israel is likened to his bride in Isaiah 54 and verse 5. And so this fifth commandment, therefore, not only taught the need for filial affection or filial love in the home and among the family, but this great commandment also taught the need for adult Israelites to manifest love, respect, and loyalty towards their spiritual father, even Yahweh, and also to manifest that love and respect for the nation itself into which they were born. A similar love and loyalty, brothers and sisters, should be manifested towards Yahweh by us and by the ecclesia as believers today. On this point, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we'll read a few verses here, beginning at verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, and the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of Yahweh. Ascribe ye greatness unto our Elohim. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his judgments, all his ways are judgments, an ale of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite Yahweh, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee, that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? And then note verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. These are very, very critical instructions, not only to our natural children, that our children in the natural family ask their fathers questions about the truth, ask their elders about the truth. But it's critical to us too, as the spiritual children of Yahweh, that we ask of our heavenly fathers these things. And again, we're reminded of our pioneering brethren who have forged the way so diligently for us in our brother Jackson's comments this morning concerning the trial that Brother Thomas and Brother Roberts went through to build the wall so that we might have this heritage that we enjoy today, and that we respect that so that we can pass that on to our children as well. It is significant that the Ten Commandments, from which this honor thy father and mother, the fifth commandment, comes from, the Ten Commandments, we know, were inscribed on two slabs of stone. The first five on one slab of stone and the last on the other. The first stone carried commandments that very much related to God and to the family. And the second stone were more in tune dealing with the relationship of human beings one with another, or human relationships. And so we see the pattern set forth there by the order of the Ten Commandments, that God comes first, even Yahweh, the family next, and then our neighbors. This is the divine order. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself endorses this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 38 to 40, when he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself." This formed the basis of the law and the prophets as taught by Christ. In fact, this fifth commandment, to honor thy father and thy mother, concerning family responsibilities, is associated with God as listed on the first stone. It's in the first five. And so it demonstrates very much to our minds the divine association in the family. And we note that that fifth commandment ends with this promise, this first commandment with promise. And what is the promise given? That thy days may be long upon the land which Yahweh thy Elohim giveth thee. This addition to the commandment, this promise, elevates it into a special category. For the Apostle Paul comments, it is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. This promise related to Israel both nationally and individually. For the home unit is the basis, or was the basis, of the nation, as the home or family unit is the basis of the ecclesia today. Let our homes, brothers and sisters, be regulated according to divine principles, and if so, there will be no need for us to fear the future of either a nation or an ecclesia. Let's consider a few verses on this point. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Again, in Proverbs 23, the wise man sets these thoughts forth to us. Proverbs 23, beginning at verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. And in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Malachi chapter 1, at verse 6. We know the account here of Malachi and the difficulties in his day. Long after the time of Nehemiah that we're studying, that generation had passed away, and the children of Israel now seeped into this apostate position, if you will, in the days of Malachi. Chapter 1, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. This is what should be done. And then the Spirit asked this question. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? This is Yahweh speaking to Israel. And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith Yahweh of armies. Unto you, O priests, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? So, fathers and mothers are deserving of honor in the natural household and in the spiritual household. We might contrast this with a few other verses if we go back to Proverbs once again. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. At verse 5. Proverbs 15 and verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction. This is the state that Israel had gotten to by the time Malachi wrote. A fool despiseth his father's instructions, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. And Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father, and doth not bless their mother. And dropping down to verse 17 of that same chapter. The eye that mocketh at his father, and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. And we do not wish to dwell upon the negative this morning, but in considering these lessons and these contrasts, both for natural children and for us as spiritual children, we must consider them so that we see the full picture of our obligations as children and sons and daughters of God. We think again of the example of Israel, which we've already mentioned when we looked at Malachi. But we know that Israel did not honor their heavenly father, and they were driven into exile. This punishment inflicted because of the sins of the parents was experienced then by the children. One of Israel's problems, brothers and sisters, throughout their history, and why they were punished in this fashion, just one of their issues that they have, was in the words of Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, they were destroyed for lack of knowledge in the things of Yahweh. Let's turn that up in Hosea. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. We read, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. And then note the last part of this verse. Because they did that, I will also forget thy children. I will also forget thy children. So how critical is it that we study the Scriptures, that we pass that knowledge on to our children? It's vitally critical that we might not be destroyed for lack of knowledge. I'd like to share with you a quote from the pen of Brother Thomas on this point. Writing in the Herald of the Kingdom for 1858, he wrote these words, "A child of God must necessarily be continually advancing in the knowledge of the Scriptures." Continually advancing in the knowledge of the Scriptures, if he would grow in faith and the grace or favor of God. There have been many, however, who have turned out to be what Peter styles cursed children, who have forsaken the right way and gone astray. This, of course, is not applicable to those who have never become children and who have never been in the right way, but it shows us that men may even become children of God and yet not necessarily be continually advancing in any Christian excellence or virtue. A man who becomes a child of God must of necessity understand and believe the gospel in order to become a child. An advancing child does not make a bonfire of God's promises. And of course, that's what Israel did. A child of God would not do this unless he were about to become a cursed child. For the faith itself by which such a child is made is the belief of the promises. A child of God, ignorant of the promises, is a spiritual monstrosity. A child of God, ignorant of the promises, is a spiritual monstrosity. Of the children of God it is written, "They shall all be taught of God." God-enlightened people are neither ignorant nor deniant of His promises, and they are never found pleading for justification in ignorance. They are never found pleading for justification in ignorance. So how important is it, brothers and sisters, for us to be educated in the things of deity, that we might pass sufficient spiritual wisdom and discernment in these last days, pass that on to our precious heritage, even our children, for truly children are an heritage of Yahweh. And again, this types or parallels the heritage of Yahweh that we might become, that we all might become in the kingdom age, whereby Yahweh might be made manifest in His true children, even the children of the resurrection. If we are to attain unto that state, if we are to attain unto the resurrection to life, we must become as babes, as children. And we must take our example from He who even was the literal child or son of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to share another quote with you briefly here from Brother Roberts from Nazareth Revisited, where in dealing with Matthew chapter 11 and the instructions given to the disciples when they were sent forth to preach the gospel. In Matthew chapter 11 at verse 25, we read Christ's prayer where He says, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." And this is His commentary on the unbelief of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, who did not believe on Him. And so Brother Roberts writes these words in Nazareth Revisited. He says, "From this it would seem that the inhabitants of these places," Chorazin, Bethsaida, etc., "the inhabitants of these places were what in our day would be considered knowing ones, people considered and considering each other the intelligence with intelligence and respectability of their several neighborhoods, the wise and the prudent, the discerning and the not rash, the not fanatical, the proper and not impulsive, not carried away with the enthusiasm of simpletons and babies. Jesus, taking them at their own estimate, thanks God that the things which He had in hand were hid from them and revealed to a class whom they despised as mere babes. Did Jesus disparage capacity then, and glorify incompetence, and shallowness, and ignorance, and craze? Far from it. He is himself to be taken as the perfect type of the class he means by babes. Let us look at him, and we see them. Was he dull? Was he shallow? Was he ignorant? On the contrary, who so sharp as any two-edged sword, piercing asunder unto the dividing of soul and spirit? This was Christ. Who so quick-witted and profound as Christ? Who so ample to his knowledge of all things, great and small, and yet so adroit and subtle in question and answer, that his enemies were at the last afraid to ask him any more questions? End of quote. So certainly our Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme example of the child of God that we should strive to emulate, that we should strive to teach our own children to emulate. Peter exhorts that we are to follow in the footsteps of Christ, and to do so requires obedience to our Heavenly Father. It requires a diligent study of His Word so that we know what He requires. And this all requires our attention and our time and our learning. That's why we gather here this week and in our Bible classes and in our Sunday ecclesias. And on this point, I will close with another quote from Brother Grocott on this subject of children. He wrote, "A true conception of our position as children will lead us to a proper use of our time. Childhood is a limited period, a time of passing opportunity. It is a time for learning and preparing. In it, the basis of the future is laid. It is a time of education and discipline, often of necessary and beneficial chastisement. If used diligently and wisely and intelligently and obediently, it will lead to an acceptable and eternal manhood. If used foolishly or thoughtlessly or frittered in pleasure or wasted in ambition, it will, of course, lead to another end, just as eternal and inevitable." If we rely on ourselves, on our knowledge, on our ability, we lose the strongest incentive to resist temptation when it affects our well-being. But if we, in faith, cast aside worldly security and throw ourselves entirely upon God's care, knowing that we shall only be cared for if we are well-pleasing to Him, it will be a strong deterrent to do anything that may forfeit His care and guardianship. That is, if our whole treasure and insurance and dependence is in heaven, in the shape of God's favor and care, we shall be much more careful not to jeopardize it or let it lapse by rendering a faulty obedience. Let us then in humility, in naturalness, in simplicity, in forgiveness, in freedom from malice, in purity, in guilelessness, in trustfulness, in heedlessness of worldly cares, in dependence upon our Father, be obedient children, worthy of our exalted relationship to Him.